So I've entitled it New Year, New You with a question mark for a reason. I think I've probably just about reached an age where I don't engage a huge amount in New Year's resolutions. I think I have too many years of failure behind me to think that it's even worth the effort. I think last year my New Year's resolution was to not go on a diet, because I thought, I've spent so many years starting the year thinking I'm going to go on a diet and I'm going to lose that last stone, and then I just thought last year, you know what, I'm just going to resolve that I'm not going to diet this year. So that was what I did. But I do think that if you listen to the media, I don't know if any of you in social media and any kind of influencers and things like that, there is always a big push in the new year for all these new and amazing things that you can do to make yourself into a better person. You know, you're going to get fit, you're going to get your finances in order, you're going to develop new skills, new hobbies, whatever, new you. And it's quite an enticing thought, isn't it, that you can... You've got the opportunity of a brand new year. I think we've got a couple of years behind us now that have not been great in so many ways. And there's always this like expectation of, well, I wonder what this year has in store. I wonder what I can achieve this year, what have you. So, I mean, this is a little bit belated. I think we're just at halfway mark, just slightly beyond halfway of January today. But it is the month of this annual opportunity to have a fresh start. And I think it's true. I think that we do reflect at the end of a year, and we do probably look at things that haven't gone well in our lives in the previous year, or besetting sins or habits or things that we just think, you know, this year I just want to crack it. I just want this to be the year that, you know, I get in shape or I do whatever. That's kind of a normal thing. The reality, despite the fact that many people in the Western world start a new year with these kinds of aspirations for what they're going to achieve, is that it doesn't actually last very long. There are very few people that are able to actually stick to something they say that they're going to do this year, and they're going to be a new person, they're going to do it differently, and they're going to crack it. I think I was listening to something a couple of weeks ago that said that gym memberships and subscriptions to sort of weight loss programs really burgeon in January. There's all kinds of people want to get on those bandwagons, and they're going to do it different. And I think it's by Valentine's Day in February that the numbers are, you know, a fraction of what they were in January, because we just don't do it, do we? We can't sustain it. We have these great ideas. We want to make the changes, but it's really, really hard to make that happen. And I think what a lot of us want, and believers and non-believers as well, is that we would really like to be able to start a new year and instantaneously have the thing that's been the problem be sorted, so that we are that fit person. We do have our eating under control. Our finances are sound. You know, we are free from addiction. All of these things. If we could just be that person and live our life going forward in that victory of being, of having it all sorted, you know, that would be so wonderful. And Scripture kind of endorses this. We can really be encouraged by promises like the one that we find in Isaiah 43:18-19. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And I just say, you know, amen, Lord. Do the new thing. Turn me into that new creation so that I don't have to keep struggling with the failures that I see in my life all the time. I would love to be that new creation. I want that new thing. Bring it on, Lord. That is how I would respond to that. But the truth of the matter really is that until Jesus comes back again, we live with this daily tension between a life that's lived in the flesh, that is our old man, the old man, and a life lived in the Spirit, the new man. But, you know, even when I say that, I think, well, hang on, wait a minute. Doesn't Paul tell us in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that in Christ we are present tense a new creation? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So shouldn't, you know, this is me, my rhetorical thinking here, shouldn't my salvation result in some new improved version of myself that no longer does the things that I know I shouldn't do? Shouldn't it now be easy to be kind and forgiving, to eat a balanced diet, to exercise regularly, to give generously and to stay out of debt, to put the needs of others before my own needs? Isn't that the sort of discipline that would just be instilled within me as a result of my salvation? Whilst we're here on this earth, the old man is still part of the equation for us. Romans 7, 15 to 25. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. I'm just thinking like, I don't want to be fat, but I'm sitting here eating a pot of Ben and Jerry's ice cream, and I know I'm going to eat it right to the bottom of the pot. You know I don't want to do that, but I am doing that. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that's what I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So the new man agrees with the law. It recognizes the things that it shouldn't do and genuinely doesn't want to do those things. But there's a struggle there, and the tendency to sin still continues, which is why I was what Jerry was speaking about last week really resonated. you know, I think all of us have had that moment of, oh, wretched man that I am, or person, maybe we should say in today's lingo. Who will set me free from this body of death? You know, if only by having a New Year's resolution could we guarantee that we would conquer all of our failings on January the 1st and live that victorious life, you know, with no slip-ups, no backward steps, it would be amazing. You know, if that could ever happen, we could just do it. There's a traditional story that's attributed to North American Indian. It tends to be attributed to the Cherokees. I'm not sure. It might not even have come from the Indians. I don't know. But it's a story of a grandson having a conversation with his grandfather. And he's exploring this problem that he feels inside of himself. He says, Granddad, I've got feelings of hate and laziness and greed. And I also have feelings of love and kindness and patience. And the grandfather says to him, Grandson, there are two wolves in you, a black wolf and a white wolf, and they are fighting to the death within you. And the grandson says, But grandfather, which wolf is going to win? And the grandfather replies, The one you feed. The old man is not like an old version of me that I give up in exchange for a new me. The old man is that part of my nature that, like Adam, puts myself and my needs and my fear of missing out in place of God. The new man is the new heart that God gives us, which responds to his love and wants to live in obedience to him. Now, as Christians, unlike those who are living in the power of the old man only, we absolutely 100% have the promise of being transformed into the image of Christ. We are going to be 100% categorically changed in the twinkling of an eye on that great and glorious day when the Lord returns. Until then, each new year is really simply a part of a longer journey, more like a marathon, where the changes that take place in us are slow and often imperceptible on a day-to-day basis. In a previous message, a couple of months ago, I referred to the paradox of God telling us that we will be discouraged in this life, but also telling us, be not discouraged. You're going to be discouraged, but don't be discouraged. I think there's a similar sort of paradox going on here, that we're told that we will sin. It is going to happen. We will be pulled into old man behaviors and old man choices. And when that happens, the new heart in us is going to break with disappointment in ourselves, because we can see ourselves not living out our lives in line with the qualities of that new person that we want to be, that God describes for us in the scriptures, and we want that for ourselves. God does tell us that to live daily as a new creation, as that new man, but the old man is still part of what we experience. So what do we do? How do we live? If the old man still has an influence in our decisions and our behaviors, how do we live in the truth of the new creation that God tells us we are? Because clearly we haven't been immediately transformed right now into that person. I am not consistently everything I know I ought to be, as much as I want that. And I really hear what Paul's saying in Romans 7. You know, the very thing I really do not want to be doing is exactly what I find myself doing too often. So it starts really with this notion of taking up our cross and following him on a day-to-day basis. Each day, we need to consider the old man dead, and we reckon or consider ourselves as a new creation, which we experience through Christ. So this is about our minds and our thinking. We say, no, we are dead to the old. We are alive in the new through Christ. Matthew 16:25, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It's developed further by Paul in Galatians 2:20-21. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. You know, I can't do this, you know, with God's grace over there. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If I could do this thing on my own, in my own strength, resolving in January, I am going to be a nice person, I am going to be a this, that, and the other, if I could do that and make it work, then there would have been no need for Christ to have come to this earth, to live the life he did, to die and be resurrected on my behalf. I have to consider, to reckon, to acknowledge, the old is dead, the new is alive. Romans 6:11 continues on, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our life is one of daily surrender, daily considering ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in his ways and his purposes. And in actual fact, we should feel quite comforted to know that actually, our job description in all of this is pretty simple. And that a lot of what we tend to feel responsible for is actually really way above our pay grade. One of the ways that we, going back to the Indian story, that we feed the new man is to spend our days doing good. In a toxic world where hate and intolerance seem to be intensified, certainly over the last couple of years, I think we're seeing a world that is much more hateful, much more intolerant than I can remember. You know, I'm turning 60 this year, so. But yeah, it's definitely got worse. And so in the context of that sort of toxic environment that we've created for ourselves, that doing good is a rare thing. And I'm not saying that there aren't good people out there trying to do good things, because there are. But that people are defaulting, it seems, more and more not to the good. And one of the things that we can do as part of our just day-to-day work for the Lord is to choose to do the next good thing that we can see that makes sense to us. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:18, "Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share." After we have known God's love, we accept His forgiveness for everything that we've done wrong. We respond in obedience as well as we understand to the things that He asks us to do. Why in the world would we want to go back to behave in the way of the old man? I mean, Satan's very comfortable in that, and I think that's he uses that part of us to try and get us moved away from the reality of the new man that we are. But there really isn't anything in that life that we should actually want to be going back to behave in those ways. Our heart has a desire to follow God's way of doing things, and that's the wolf that needs feeding. Galatians 4:9, Paul says, "But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage?" Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to go back and be a slave to all of those negative qualities of the old man? We need to starve the old man by treating it as though it's dead. We don't feed dead people. We don't feed dead people. Galatians 5:24, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." We put the old man on the cross, he's dead, and that's how we treat him, and we live through the choice in our mind for the new man. The good news is that Christ's Spirit enables us to do this. This isn't something that we can do through our self-effort. This is what God's plan is through the Spirit, Christ's Spirit, that He's sent to work in our hearts. He helps us to make the decision and surrender to Him, and He's the one who carries out the transformation. He changes our hearts, and a new heart changes how we think and see things. And I've been reflecting on that idea a lot, thinking about my children, because God clearly will not interfere with man's free choice. He will not control our will and our decisions. But He's very clever in that He does change people's hearts. He does speak to the heart. He changes, He can soften people's hearts. He can change how they feel about things. And the changed heart results in the new thinking, the different decisions. And yeah, He's not going to take somebody by the scruff of the neck and say, "This is what you need to do," but He will work patiently and persistently on people's hearts, so that they can hear the message of His love, and by virtue of accepting that, can have their thinking transformed. Ephesians 3:16-17 says that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, this kind of cuts it off, you being rooted and grounded in love. That love of God is what we are, our roots are growing into and anchoring onto Him. And we are strengthened in our hearts through the work of the Holy Spirit. Eventually, as God does this work in us, we no longer desire to do the things the old man's enticing us to do. We have the power of Christ's Spirit strengthening our inner man or our heart, and our roots are growing constantly, anchoring in God's love. And all of this we have to accept in exactly the same way that Abraham did when God gave him the promise. We have to accept this in faith, because we don't see that instantaneous transformation. We have to believe that we are that new person without seeing that we are that new person. We might get glimmers of things. Oh, wow, I didn't react in a way that I would normally react. You know, God's clearly doing a work in my life. But these things happen so subtly and so slowly over time that we often don't have a sense that we are being changed. Galatians 6, 8 to 9, this is kind of a different metaphor, but I think it serves the same purpose as the feeding of the old and the new. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Part of our job description, in our job description, and this is something I feel I have learned over the years, that perseverance is that secret sauce, as people sometimes say. It is that thing. Perseverance is the thing that makes this work. Even though 2022 is the start of my 49th year of my journey as a Christian, I still look at myself and I see so much that I wish was sorted. In fact, it's painful at times and embarrassing. And I think, how, Lord, can somebody be committed to walking with you? Not just, and I've never just wanted to be half-hearted about it. You know, I'm one of these, like, I've been full on into it, saying, yes, Lord, use me. How is it that 49 years has gone past, sorry, I'm losing my vocabulary, and I'm still looking at aspects of my life that should be so much better sorted out by now? It's hard. But I've come across, I mean, I'm sure you have as well, quite a famous quote from Mother Teresa, which I think does help me a lot to deal when I am overwhelmed by all of my failures. She said, God has not called us to be successful. He has called us to be faithful. He knows that our faithfulness to Him and our trust in Him is all we really need. We get a fresh start and a clean slate every single day of our lives. He makes it so that we cannot fail, no matter what our wretched man might look like in our own estimation. Through His mercy, we are not consumed. Lamentations 3:22-23. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. His forgiveness and love changes our hearts, and our changed heart transforms the way we see the world and the way we see our fellow human beings. We are dead to hate, dead to jealousy, dead to self-glorification, to really those attributes that the world seems to endorse and promote too often. And Paul, again, in Romans 12:2, tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God uses our surrendered lives to show a dying world what His goodness and perfect will looks like. And that's not because we as people are successful. It's because we know that without Him as our strength, we can do nothing. The battle is in our mind. Who our mind chooses to nourish, the old man or the new? Another metaphor that Paul uses in Ephesians 4:22-24 is that of sort of putting on and off a cloak or something, I suppose. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind again, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. So another important job that in our little short job description as Christians is to focus on everything good that is true about how God works and the sort of person that He wants us to be. We don't dwell on our failures. We don't feed that old man. We feed the new man. Paul says in Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true." The world isn't dealing a lot with truth these days, I don't think. "Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Moving on quickly to Colossians 3:1-2. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." Top of the list of our responsibilities as a Christian, the job that we have to do, is that we have to abide in Him. When the old man comes knocking at our door, we treat him as though he's dead, and we focus on Christ and our new life, which is hidden in Him. John 15:1-5, Christ tells us, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." So, for me, as I continue on in this new year of 2022, I accept in faith that I'm a new creation, and I will embrace His mercy and grace, which offers me each day a new opportunity to trust Him, to transform me into the person He wants me to be. And I so look forward to that final day of His return, when I will actually see myself as the new creation that I am promised that I am right now, but I will see it. Our faithfulness to Him is our daily choice, but thankfully, our success is His responsibility. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for how easy you make this for us, and how we tend to complicate it and make it so much harder for ourselves than you ever intended it to be. I ask, Lord, that in this new year ahead, that all of us here and anybody listening would be able to just surrender to you, consider the old man dead, reckon ourselves a new creation in you, and just abide in you, leaving you the room to do the work in our hearts, to transform and renew our minds, and to enable us to do the good work that you need us to do to bring your kingdom closer. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Thank you. In your precious and holy name, amen.